All right, let me begin by saying, we've talked, last week we started a study on the different versions of the Bible. As most of you are well aware, I preach from a King James Version Bible. I also study a King James Version Bible. That doesn't mean I haven't read some of the other versions. I have completely cover to cover read a New King James. I have completely cover to cover read an NIV. I have cover to cover read the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's four or five different versions. I've read the whole thing. And so I'm going to say this to you tonight, because I don't want anybody to think, and I want to be sure you understand this. If you study and read a different version than the King James, I am not trying to attack your version of the Bible, okay? Read whatever you want. To a limit, okay? There are some versions that are called Bibles that, I'll be just blunt, you ought to just throw them in the trash. They ain't worth looking at. But if you're going to read something other than the King James, I would like you to at least go in with your eyes wide open that there are some flaws with some of these other versions. Now, last time we were talking about the fact that the King James was not the first English translation. Matter of fact, it was 300 years earlier, Wycliffe translated the Bible into English. I'm going to say this, though. Unlike the translators of the King James Version, Wycliffe translated not the original Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek text. He translated the Latin Vulgate into English, okay? So he translated a translation, okay? So it was translated into Latin from the original text into the Latin Vulgate, and then Wycliffe translated the Latin Vulgate into English. So I'm going to say, when you translate a translation, you might lose a little something in translation. Does that make sense? So, you know, it's a possibility. All right, last time we saw, and I'm going to give you an example Bible I'm talking about you don't even want to let in your house, okay? We talked about the fact there is a Bible out called the Queen James Version. You can buy it, I believe you can get it at Walmart. And if they don't have it on the shelf, you can order it. You can get it from Amazon. It's readily available. It's got a rainbow-colored cross on the front, and it's a homosexual-friendly version of the Bible that has taken out all of the verses that speak against same-sex lifestyles. So, you know what? Why don't you go home and find stuff in the Bible you don't like and just get rid of it? Think that would work? I mean, there's parts of the Bible that are hard for me. Maybe I'll just go home and take my Sharpie and black those out, and then I won't have to worry about them. We'll just forget them. That's easy, isn't it? You can't do that, okay? God's Word is God's Word, even the parts you may not like. And I'm sorry that there are specific things in there that speak against homosexuality, but we can't just omit those things and call it a Bible, okay? And so that's one of the problems I have. Now, last week we saw that there are some very subtle things in these new translations. And I'm going to say this, some of it may be honest, but I have to also believe some of it's a subtle attack from Satan in an effort to confuse. Okay, and there are certain doctrinal things that we hold to, that we believe, that, you know, you just can't change because we get what we believe from the Word of God. I gave you two things last week, subtle changes. Anybody tell me what one of them is? Through His blood. That one really riles me up. Yes. The verses that dealt with the virgin birth and the verses that dealt with the virgin birth and then also the blood. How are we saved? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what we sing? And that, I mean that. How about you? And yet Colossians 1:14 we looked at last week plainly says in the King James Version, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. But all of the new versions, with the exception, I believe, of the New King James, all the new versions have omitted that phrase, through his blood. How can you have redemption? How can you have forgiveness without the shed blood of Christ? How in the world could that be omitted? I don't understand it. And then there's problems with some of the new versions. And we looked at last week, let's see. We looked about how where it called in Luke, where they were in the temple when Simeon saw Jesus. And it said Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Why does the King James say that? The new versions say what? His mother and father, his parents. Well, I hate to say this. Joseph was a good man, had to have been, or I don't think God would have allowed him to hold the position he held of being the earthly guardian of Jesus as a child. But he was not the father of Jesus. He was not his parent. And so I like the way the King James expresses that, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus. He wasn't his father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, okay? And so we got to keep that in mind. So those are a couple subtle things that if you are reading a different version, I just want you to be aware of it. All right, now, let me give you another one. And here's another version of the Bible I don't like, and I hope you'll never buy one. It's called the New World Translation. Anybody know anything about that?
Is that the Jehovah's Witness?
That is a Jehovah's Witness Bible. There's only two very subtle changes from it in a King James Version Bible. Otherwise, it's a King James Version Bible. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read that in the King James Version, the word Word and the word God always have a capital W and a capital G. You go to the New World Translation, let me tell you, they changed two letters. They added one and changed one. It says, in the beginning was the Word, with a capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, capital G, and the Word was a God, with a lowercase g. Now, ask any Jehovah's Witness what that means, and they'll tell you. Well, that's referring to lesser gods. Any of them that know anything will tell you that it's referring to lesser gods. Ask them, say, well, was Jesus God in the flesh? No. He was not. They'll tell you that. They do not believe that Jesus was God in human form. They'll tell you maybe he was a lesser God, maybe he was a prophet. We don't know, but he was not Jehovah God. And they'll tell you that. So you go to 1 John 5:7, and I can quote it word for word in the King James. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Guess what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says? Nothing, because it's omitted verse 7. And here's the crazy thing. It just goes from verse 6 to verse 8, no verse 7. So I guess they was covering themselves. What do you think? Because had you put that in there, the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost, these three are one, and then you compare that back to John 1 said, even with their translation, that you'd have a contradiction, right? So they got rid of it. Well, here's the problem with this idea about lesser gods. Even in the New World Translation, Deuteronomy 4:35 says, this you have been shown, that the Lord, he is God, and besides him there are no others. Guess what? That kind of blows that lesser god theory right out of the water, don't it, Derek? I mean, that just kind of gets rid of it altogether. So that's a horrible translation, okay? So two I forbid you to get as your pastor, because I love you. A New World Translation and a Queen James Version. Don't ever bring those into the church house. But if you want to read an NIV or a New King James Version or something like that, I'll not say anything to you. But that's a big problem with the New World Translation. All right. Let's go on and look at a couple other doctrinal things. Yes, sir. Yeah?
Translation or whatever, that's not good.
No? I'm not familiar with it. I haven't even seen it.
Changes
all. Okay. All right. Well, my deacon here has also put another one on the list. We got three we don't want to look at. So the Passion Bible, I'm not familiar with that one, but all right. Okay. We've looked at redemption through the blood. We've looked at the virgin birth. This is going to bring me to another one, and I've got some things marked here. People said these pages were hard to turn and the print was small, so I've kind of bookmarked them here, and I'm just going to read them to you. And if you want to see what they say afterwards, I'll be glad to show you. Why, let me ask this question, why, according to Jesus himself, why did he come to earth? According to Jesus himself, I want his words, not mine, not yours. Why did Jesus come to earth?
To save that which was lost.
Exactly. Let me read you a verse here, and this is one that gets changed. And I'm going to kind of lead you into this. There was a man, pardon me, who was working in the name of Jesus, but he wasn't a disciple. And I think the disciples got a little worked up about it, got a little jealous about it, and they didn't like it. And in Luke 9, if you want to turn there, Luke 9, verse 54. Verse 56 says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Boy, them are some compassionate guys, aren't they? You want us to call for God to kill them, okay? And listen to what Jesus says. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Listen to this, verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then it says, and they went to another village. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, notice verse 55, the words of Jesus, you know not manner what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went to another village. Okay, let me read for you. Pardon me. In Luke, in the NIV, in Luke 9, it says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But listen to this. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Wait a second. What happened to the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What happened to that? What happened to that? They just, poof, just got rid of it.
Well,
Charlie.
I was just going to say they translated from a different manuscript.
Did they? Okay.
Well, that's like the main, yeah.
Yeah. But, here we go. Let's go to the American Standard. Again, it just says he turned and rebuked them and they went to another village. It says the same thing in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It also says the same thing in the Revised Standard. It also says the same thing in the New Living Translation. But he came for a purpose, didn't he? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What happens when that stated purpose is omitted from the Word of God? Think that could cause any confusion? You know, have you ever heard this? Well, I think Jesus was a good man. You ever heard anybody say, well, I think Jesus was a great teacher? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I think Jesus was a prophet? Let me tell you something. He was a good man. He was the only good man that ever lived, okay? There is none good, no, not one, the Bible says, except for that one, Jesus Christ. He was the only good one. And yes, he was a heck of a teacher. I mean, he could set your heart and your mind on fire with a couple of sentences. And yes, he was a prophet. But you know what? All of those things fall way short of who he actually was, because he wasn't just a good man or a teacher or a prophet. He is the Savior of the world. That's why he came, wasn't it? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's not in the new versions. Now, it is in the New King James, and it is in some of the older texts, but it's not in these newer versions. Now, that's just one thing I saw. Okay, that all falls short. He is the Savior, and so he's not come to destroy our lives, but to save us. That's why he came. All right, let's talk on. Let's talk about repentance.
Who can define repentance?
Matt, go ahead.
To feel sorry and also to change your mind.
To feel sorry and change your mind. I agree with both those statements. Anybody else got a different way to say it or want to add something to it?
To turn away from.
To turn away from. Okay. Anybody else? How about we do this first? Let's define what it's not. Lord, I repent of my sins. I must if I want to be saved, mustn't I? Does that mean I'm never going to sin again? At least it hasn't for me. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what boat you're in, but I'm in the same boat as Paul in Romans chapter 7, I believe verse 18. How to perform that which is good, I find not. I've been looking for that way for 30-some years, and I still ain't figured out how to have a day where I'm not sinning against God in some way, shape, or form, whether it's in thought, word, or deed, or a sin of omission where I fail to do something for God that I know I ought to do. Let me ask something. Has there ever been a day since you got saved that you failed to read the Word of God? Has there? Let's just be honest. I guarantee there has, right? But yet what does the Word of God say? Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, right? So we're supposed to study the Word of God. What did Jesus say in, I believe, in Matthew 23? You do err not knowing the Scriptures, right? You are in error if you don't know them. So does that tell you what it tells me? We ought to give attention to the Word of God every day. That's something I think God wants us to do and expects us to do. If we fail to do it, are we helping ourselves? You know, I've said this, and I'm going to say something real quick. Yesterday, I did something stupid. I got up, and I did other things before I prayed and read the Word of God. Matter of fact, I got up into the afternoon, and I had not prayed or got into the Word of God. Now, usually, I try to begin my day with prayer and the Word of God, but on yesterday, I didn't do that. Now, don't ask me why. I don't know. But I had it in my mind, you need to do this. And I said to myself, yes, I'm going to do this before the day gets away. Lord, I'm going to get to your word. I'm going to get to prayer. I just got a few more things to do. Well, I was busy. I was doing some things. And all of a sudden, my mind began to drift to some things. And it began to drift to something that happened 8 years ago with a non-Christian. And it happened on a construction site. And, I'm going to get in the flesh for a minute. Is that okay? The flesh side of Todd wanted to just pound the stuffing out of this guy. And I finally had to look at the guy I was working for and just tell him, I'm going home. And he said, why are you going home? It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, I'm going home, or you're going to be taking him to the hospital, one of the two, because I said, I don't think I can take much more. Oh, well, then you better go home, he said. And I did. I went home. See, that's called wisdom. Because I knew me and this guy was going to go around if I stayed much longer. And I'm going to be honest with you, I outweighed him by 100 pounds. And I had about a 12-inch reach on him. I don't think he would have lasted 10 seconds with me. So I just said, well, Lord, I just better go home. Well, you know, I got thinking about that yesterday. And the more I thought about that, the madder and madder and madder I got. Man, I was so mad at one point yesterday, I could have spit nails. And then it hit me. This is what you get for not praying first. This is what you get for not starting the day with God. Look where your mind has gone. You're back 8 years ago on that job site wanting to knock this guy's lights out. You know, you're so mad about it, and it's water under the bridge. Yeah, that's one reason I pray the Lord's Prayer. You know, Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. You see, if I don't pray that every day, I have a hard time keeping that attitude where I have a forgiving spirit toward other people. And if I don't pray that every day, guess what happens? I get in the flesh and my mind goes back to things people have said and done to me in the past, and all of a sudden I find myself getting mad again. And so I stopped what I was doing, and I went in the house, and I spent about an hour in prayer, and I opened Word of God, and I read 8 or 9 chapters. And, man, my mind just was so much better. After that, everything was cleared up, and I wasn't in the flesh no more. And I just thought, well, that was silly. And I thought, well, Lord, that was a long time ago. I forgive that guy. And, he was being a real jerk that day, but I forgive him. And I'm not gonna get mad about this again. But I need to pray like that every day. Otherwise, my heart and my mind start going places I don't want it to go. But I'm telling you, you start the day with God, you're a lot less apt to have your heart and mind go places like that. You forget about God in the morning, and you just start doing other things. Guess what? Your mind and heart can go other places real quick. It happens. It's a day-by-day battle, friends. Let's just be honest. So when I say I have repented of my sins, I am in no way, shape, or form saying, well, I was a sinner, and then I made a decision, and I repented of my sins, and I've never committed another one since. If I were to say that to you, I'm sinning right now. Why? Because I'm telling you a big lie. Because I still sin. Like I've said so many times, the only difference between me and the lost person out here is I am a saved sinner. They're lost sinners. Okay, and so that's the only difference, but I'm still in the flesh. What's the saying, Galatians? The flesh is at war with the spirit so that you cannot do the things that you would. I'd love to have a sinless day. I can't do it. Why? I'm in the flesh. So when we talk about repentance, if we're going to define what it's not, repentance is not attaining perfection. Repentance, genuine repentance, does not mean that you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean that you're never going to struggle with sin again. So if it's none of those things, then what is it? Well, I read a bunch of books, got online, looked at some things some other preachers said, and I read what I thought was the best definition of genuine repentance. And Derek, you said part of it, and Charlie, you said part of it, and I'm going to tell you what this one preacher said, and I liked his version. It is a heartfelt conviction of sin. It is true remorse for the sins you have committed. It is a turning away from the sinful way and turning your life toward God and living in a God-honoring way. Now, when I was lost, I could sin and it didn't bother me. As a matter of fact, I could sin and tell you I thought it was fun. I don't find sin enjoyable anymore, do you? Yeah. I have a different attitude about it. You know why? Because I'm a new creature in Christ. I became a new creature in Christ when I received Jesus as my Savior. So with that said, I still sin, but when I do, I'm broken. When I do, I hate it. I can't stand it. I have to pray. I have to ask God to forgive me. It bothers me. That's repentance. I have an attitude that says I don't want that sinful way. I want to live a way that honors God, not that does the things the world enjoys doing. Okay, that's repentance. So it's all things, everybody said it, it's turning away from sin. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again, but it means, you know, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want this. I want to honor God. I want a life that pleases God. I want to obey God. I want to glorify God. And if I sin, I'm doing none of those things. And so that's what real repentance is. So just a thought here. And let me ask this real quick. Is it important to repent? You think? Yeah, I think so too. Let me tell you something. If you can sin, it doesn't convict you, it doesn't cause remorse. If you don't hate what you've done, you don't have a desire to please Christ, I'm just going to be blunt with you. There is no way that you are a new creature in Christ. Absolutely cannot be. I don't see any possible way a person can sin and it don't faze them at all, don't bother them at all, and then turn around and say, oh, but I'm a new creature in Christ. No, because the old man passed away. The old man used to enjoy sin. The old man used to like sin. The new man hates it. That doesn't mean the new man doesn't occasionally commit it, but the new man hates it. Okay, so what does the Bible say about it? Let me read you a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 9, reading from the King James Version. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 12 and 13. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. That's an important phrase there. Okay? Now, I looked up some others. The Amplified Version of the Bible says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Wait a second. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. Okay? But yet, the Amplified Version just says simply, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Revised Standard Version said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The New Living Translation gets it wrong too, just like that. let's see, the NIV in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 13. It says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. There's no mention of repentance. NIV gets it wrong. NAS gets it wrong. Holman Christian Standard gets it wrong. Let me ask you a question. Without that word repentance, I haven't come to call the righteous, Jesus said. I've come to call the sinner to repentance, to turn from their sin and turn to me. It's what I did when I got saved, right? I'm hoping it's what you did too. But without that word repentance, just say, well, I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinner. To what? Without that word, without that qualifying word there, in these other versions, what's he calling them to? You see where confusion can kind of set in here? Because the King James is very specific. He's come to call us to repentance. But without that word repentance, what's he calling them to? Is he calling them to go to church every Sunday? Is he calling them to have religious works and be good people? Is he calling them to follow a certain political viewpoint? What exactly is Jesus calling them to if he is not calling them to repentance? I think it's important. Jesus is calling all people to turn away from a life of sin, that's repentance, and turn to him. It is necessary for salvation. So my question is, why admit it? Why omit it? Why get rid of that word? I've come to call sinners. No, I've come to call sinners unto repentance, to turn from sin and turn to me. like I said, I look at this question and I think to myself, okay, you get rid of the word repentance, and then he's like, okay, what's he calling me to? Do you see how somebody can become confused? So what's that mean? What's he calling me to? If he says, I'm calling you to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to me, that's pretty plain. But if he just says, I'm calling you, well, to do what? Be like me calling Larry and saying, Larry, I need you. For what? Well, just show up and I'll show you. Larry's going to get a little suspect if I call Larry and say that, right? I've got 100 bundles of shingles that need to go up on top of my two-story house. I need you to pack them up a ladder, Larry. Right? Yeah, been there and done that. But not with me, not on two-story. But anyway, that's. But yeah, I mean, if I just say, hey, I need you, your first question is going to be what? For what? I want to know what you need me for before I agree to anything, right? Because if I say, okay, fine, I'm at your disposal, what do you need? Anything you want. I might be sorry I said that. But if I qualify it by saying, hey, I need you to come help me change the blade on my lawnmower. Larry's real good working on lawnmowers and small engines and things like that. He thrives on that stuff. So that wouldn't be a bit of problem for Larry to come help me change blades on my lawnmower. Packing 100 bundles of shingles two stories up a ladder, and that might be a little bit more of a problem. But I believe, you know what I do believe? I believe if I needed him to do it, he'd still do it, or at least he'd try, okay? You'd watch me. There you go. But it's a good question. I need you. For what? Well, I'm calling you to do what? To repent. I think it's very important that word is there, to repent, not to get rid of that word. Who did Jesus die for? For us? Yeah. Anybody else want to give me another idea? Who did he die for? He did die for us, you're right. For the world. For all people. Not just a few, but for all people. 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. In other words, turn from your sin and become something new, right? That's what that's saying. Same thing. As you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. For us. Guess what two words the new versions are missing? For us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Okay? I got questions. Why? And for who? What's this about? Well, when you add those two little words, for us, it gives a lot more clarity, don't it? Now, I hope I don't insult nobody. I know most everybody's view on this, and if I don't know yours and you happen to differ with me, I still love you. But there's this idea that floats around in the Baptist church today that only some people are predestined to be saved and the rest are predestined to go to hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that because it says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved a segment of the world. He loved the world. Salvation is for all who will believe. It's not just for certain people. And I have a friend of mine who is ate up with this Calvinism doctrine that I asked him, I said, well, what about if I'm predestined to die and go to hell and I pray the sinner's prayer and I ask Jesus into my heart and I ask him to save me? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I said, if I'm predestined to be lost, and he told me this, nobody really knows. I guess it's going to be a surprise at the end, Derek. So I pray the sinner's prayer, but I'm predestined to go to hell. I'm going to hell anyway? Yes. I got so riled up at him one day. I said, man, you and I serve a different God. What are you talking about? I said, let me ask them, what if that little granddaughter, that little grandson of yours, what if they're predestined to die and go to hell and they don't have any choice? What do you think about your God now? Well, that stopped him. Dead in his tracks. He didn't even know what to say to that. What if? What if they're condemned and they have no choice in the matter? It's already settled before they were born, like you trying to tell me it is. I said, you know, that is not a gracious, merciful, loving God. I don't even know what kind of word I would use for that. But I told him, I said, I serve a gracious, merciful, loving God who so loved the world that he died for all sinners and that he will save any who call on his name, because it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It riles me up when people start talking, well, my denomination's the only one going to heaven, or only this group's going to heaven, or only this group. I think there'll be a lot of surprised people at the end when I show up at the pearly gates. What do you think? I had one guy point blank tell me if I wasn't baptized in his denomination, I was going straight to hell. I said, well, first of all, I was baptized by immersion just like you are. He said, doesn't matter, it was in the wrong denomination. I said, and secondly, baptism ain't got squat to do with salvation. I said, I got saved before I got baptized. He didn't know what to say to that. But I mean, people got some crazy ideas, don't they? I like that it says in the King James that Christ, the Passover, died for us. Why was he sacrificed? He was sacrificed for us. That kind of clarifies things, don't you think? Let's see how many more I can get through here real quick. Let me read this one to you in John chapter 6, verse 47. I hope my notes are right here because I can't hardly read my handwriting. Forgive me. John 6, 47. Oh yeah, this is the one I like. This is probably my favorite of all of them. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and John 6, 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." There's two words missing in all the new versions. Anybody want to guess what they are? They're little words. On me. He that believeth, it says, has everlasting life. Believes what? You know, there's a lot of crazy beliefs out here, aren't there? Poor old Oprah Winfrey, I feel so sorry for that woman because she's got this attitude. She teaches this idea that all roads lead up the same mountain to God. Doesn't matter which road you take. Yeah, it does, because there's only one road that leads up the mountain to God, and that's Jesus Christ. I've said this about a million times in 12 years. I'll say it again. Jesus said, "I am the way, not a way." And yet the world out here says, well, there's all kind of ways. It doesn't matter which way, as long as you're sincere, as long as you mean it, as long as you do your best. No! Either you have received Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you are trusting on him for that salvation, or you are lost in your sin and headed for hell. Those are the choices. There is no option C. There is no other way. Jesus is it. He is the way to heaven. And so I like what it says here. He that believeth what? On me. Well, when you throw those two words out, on me. By the way, New King James Version, I believe, gets this one right. This is one of the new versions it does. But when you throw out believes on me, just he that believes. Believes what? Anything you want? Anything that suits you? No. Did anybody other than me, when you were lost, think to yourself, certainly I'll go to heaven if I die, because I'm a pretty good person? Anybody else think that? Because I did. I sincerely believed that. I really thought to myself, oh, if I die, I'm bound to be all right, because I'm not near as bad as most people. And you know what? Probably compared to a lot of people, I wasn't as bad as they were. You know what I had to go through at 21 years of age to get hired on the police department up in Ohio? I had to go through a written test. I had to go through all kinds of interviews with city council, the mayor, the chief of police. I had to do a background investigation. Man, that was intensive. I had to do a polygraph. I had to do all kinds of things to prove I was an upright fella. And once I went through all that, guess what they did? They offered me a job. You know why? Because they said, well, he's a pretty upright, law-abiding fella. I was. And when I thought that way, I thought, well, I'm good. I believed that I was good enough to get myself to heaven when compared to other people. But then I got into this truth of God's word that confronted me and said, no. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe. You have to believe. You want to be saved. You have to believe on me. And I want you to notice it doesn't say he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me. You know, there again, huge difference. One letter, in or on, big difference. You ever heard anybody say, and I heard this a bunch of times, I asked that question, well, if you died right now and you're standing before God and he said, why should I let you in heaven? Why, what are you going to say? Well, I believe in God. You know, I think most people believe in God. Now, I got somebody in my family, they like to argue with me. They think I'm out of my mind going to church every Sunday and reading the Bible every day and praying every day and doing the things that I do for the Lord. But, they are hardcore evolutionists. Hardcore. And yet they believe in God. I asked him one day, I said, do you believe in God? Well, I believe in God or a something. Boy, you really nailed it down, didn't you? I said, I got news for you, bub. I said, I'm telling you this because I love you. I said, if we are an evolutionary accident, there is no God. And if there is a God, we are no evolutionary accident. Now, if you ask him, do you believe in the existence of God? He kind of hem-haws around, but he's a little more yes than he is no. Again, what's it say in James chapter 2? It says the devils also believe and tremble. You know how many places in the New Testament? Matter of fact, I was just reading a place last night in the book of Luke where Jesus went up to a person who was demon-possessed, and before he drove the demon out, the demon said, Jesus, thou Son of God. They know who he is. They believe in his existence. Are they saved? No. And just believing in the existence of God or believing historical fact that Jesus was a real man who died on a real cross and rose again, that won't save you either. You have to do more than believe in the facts. You have to trust on the facts. What do I mean? Well, it's got to be to a point where you believe these things so much that you make a conscious decision to call on Jesus in faith and ask him to forgive you and ask him to save you and believe from that moment forward that he has. And in that moment forward, the only thing you're trusting for heaven is Jesus. You're not trusting the Southern Baptist Convention. You're not trusting the fact that you go to church or that you're a good person. No, you're trusting Jesus to get you to heaven in this life. So that's what it means to believe on. Okay? And I like this because we got to believe what? On him. And yet the NIV, the Holman Christian Standard, the NIV, the Amplified, all these things, they have left off those two words, on me. All it says is, he that believeth has everlasting life. Well, I have a real good question. Believes what? Because there's only one belief that will take you to heaven. And that is a belief on Jesus Christ. Ain't no other way to be saved. You see what I'm saying? There's just enough subtle differences in these new versions. If a person didn't know better, they might get a little confused. Now, I'm going to say this. Derek, you're a pretty good student of God's Word. I read it every day. I know some of you read it every day. When I see something, when I come to something, if I'm reading a new version and I come to one of the newer versions and I read where it says his parents rather than Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus. When I read that, I'm grounded in my faith well enough and in my understanding of God's word well enough that I quickly can kind of rightly divide that truth and say, well, I know that's not right. Because he was born of a virgin. Joseph was not his daddy. What about a 12-year-old kid that don't know no better that reads that? Oh, he was his parents. There's a subtle assumption there, isn't there? That Jesus was not born of a virgin. So that's where I say, be careful. You know, like I said, you want to come here Sunday morning and read an NIV and try to follow along with me preaching in a King James? Knock yourself out. Good luck. Because it's not the easiest thing to do. But if it's what you want to read, read it. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to close tonight. I hear people say all the time, well, I'll read the King James Version because it's too difficult to understand. What did I tell you last week? It's written in an 11th grade level. I think you're all smart enough. I think you all have an 11th grade reading level, don't you? Y'all ought to be able to handle that. I think a lot of times, and I'm not saying all the time, but I think a lot of times, you know what I think that is when people say, oh, well, I can't read that. It's too complicated, too hard to understand. You know what I think that is? I think that's an excuse because they just, rather than just saying, I just don't want to read it. I gave a kid at a local gas station in Flemingsburg a brand new Bible. His dad died a while back. He's 19 years old. He's been contemplating suicide. He's got all kind of issues going on in his life. And I gave him this Bible, and I said, read this. I said, it will change your life. And I said, and here's my phone number. As you read it, if you have questions, call me. I would be glad to read it to you. And I said, and then there's a track in there that talks to you about how to get saved and come to know Jesus. And I said, and if you would like, And I said, you can follow those, look all those verses in that track up in the Bible I just gave. And he's like, oh, okay.